Well, goodness.
I did have coffee for him this morning.
I did.
He didn't give me a hard time. Dennis, you know, Dennis was hammering me, man. I fixed that guy.
He did.
And I learned.
It was good coffee this morning, too.
I'm a little slow, but I'm worth waiting for.
I felt this morning, as Michal was sharing, that the Lord just gave me a scripture to give to you this morning concerning your building. I'm excited for you. I mean, all of us together last night, wasn't that wonderful? Yeah. Just to be all together and to have the room that you need for, oh my goodness, your dance troupe, whatever you want to call them. It was phenomenal, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Wasn't it just amazing? So this is what I felt the Lord gave me this morning to give to you. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I am convinced this morning that God is going to give you clear direction concerning this. I know there's been a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of disappointment. There's been a lot of resistance. But God knows the way you should go. I don't know what that is, but God does. And I believe that as you have confidence in your leadership, they're doing all the vetting and all the research and all the work to do what's best. And they'll inform you and you'll make a decision together. But I believe that God is going to lead you to the land that He has promised you. Praise God. And so before I do anything else, I just want us to applaud the Lord this morning for what He is already going to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise God. Amen. And I look forward to coming back and standing on that property with you and rejoicing with you in what God is going to do in this house. Praise God. Praise God. I represent a ministry out of Finland called Great Commission Media Ministry. I'm the U.S. representative for this ministry. I travel for them all over the U.S. and I help with some of the international projects as well. We do three things. First of all, we do media evangelism campaigns, which means we go all over the world to major cities and we gather churches together that has invited us to a particular city. We've done over 100 cities now all over the world. And we help those cities in choosing 20 to 30 of the best testimonies from their culture, from their city. And then at the end of the day, we do documentaries on each one of those people's lives. So we have 20 to 30 life stories that are documented in a 15-minute life story, what their life was like before they came to Christ, how they came to Christ, and what their life is like now since they've come to know Jesus. At the bottom of each one of those life stories is a website and a phone number, just a ribbon of information that continues to go all during the life story. And we purchase television time on secular television for a whole month. So every night for a month, there's a different life story on television. There's no preaching. There's no plea for money. The name of our ministry is nowhere. This is not our ministry. This is the ministry of local churches to their own community. And so we set up a call center because it's got a phone number. So the phone number is connected to the call center. We train hundreds, in some places, thousands of people to staff that call center from local churches 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we teach them how to answer phones and how to respond to people and how to take down their information. And then every person who calls into our call center is followed up by a live person. And we print a book wherever we go. This happens to be in English. But it's a book that we did in Finland for English and Finnish, and it's got life stories in it. Right. This happens to be a guy that works out of our studio in Finland that gave his testimony. It's actually from Brazil originally, and so it's got like about 10 abbreviated life stories right from the city in which the campaign is happening. Of course, the book is in their language. The book looks very much like this all over the world. This last year, we were in Beirut, Lebanon. We did a campaign in Beirut, Lebanon. was amazing. We had 30,000 people call into the call center. Woo. And these are all being followed up by local churches. The book, of course, was written in Arabic and with life stories right from Beirut. Amazing outreach. Was followed by 3 nights of meetings in a 1,500-seat auditorium. It was packed out every night. It was actually, the building was actually protected by the Lebanese army because of Hezbollah. And we had no problems at all. In fact, state television came alongside of our ministry and talked to our Lebanese pastors there and said, we want to broadcast these programs live to the nation. Wow. And the pastor said, whoa, hold it. You need to understand. This is not just testimonies now, like we did on television. Now there's going to be Christian music, there's going to be Christian testimonies, but also there's going to be preaching. And at the end of preaching, we're going to be inviting people to come forward to receive Christ. Wow. They said, that's okay. We want to show this to the nation. So every night, for 3 nights, these 2.5-hour programs were on live state television every night. Praise God. Free of charge.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So it was very, very grateful. Wonderful. The next place we were at was in Sri Lanka, Colombo, Sri Lanka, a little small island nation just south of India. We had 750 churches working with us there, and some 58,000 people called into the call center. Right now we're training people in Cuba. We're doing a nationwide outreach to the island nation of Cuba, kind of an under-the-radar outreach. We can't use television. We can't do billboards. We can't do a newspaper. We can't do everything that we normally do. We can do books. We're printing. Actually, we have 15 denominations in Cuba that are working with us. Well over 2,000 churches that are working with us on the ground in Cuba. Right now, we're in the midst of production work for Life Stories in Cuba. The book is being printed, even as I speak right now in Brazil, because we can actually do a better book in Brazil than we can in Cuba. It'll obviously be done in Spanish. It'll have Life Stories with it. Right from in Cuba. It's going to be an amazing outreach, and we're going to be using video. We're going to be mass producing hundreds of thousands of videos that will be distributed all over the country. There's a network of 10,000 people within Cuba that have already been established that distribute Christian written material and video material, and so we're going to use that network. And we're going to use other networks as well, yet to be spoken, of course. But we're just thrilled with what God is going to do in the nation of Cuba. We're also this year targeting Calcutta, India. This will be our fifth city in India. We've seen massive response in India. Mumbai, India, we had 230,000 people call into the call centers, almost all Hindus. So India has been just amazing open door for us. So just very, very thrilled with that. We do have newsletters in the back, and Linda's going to pass out a sign-up sheet. And this is, there's no obligation to this. This is just simply if you would like to receive our newsletter so that when it comes, you would pray for our ministry. I'd love to have you sign up for it. And so feel free to do that if you so desire today. I just want to share very quickly this morning a testimony concerning Russia. Last year when I came, some of you may remember that I shared about our outreach into Russia and how that Andrew Grabovenko, actually, who is the Pentecostal bishop of Russia, contacted Hanu Halka, the founder of our ministry, 2 years ago and said, we're seeing this massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, thousands of people come to Christ, and we need a follow-up book. And so he said, we know your materials, and let me just say, you know, I'm not saying that our materials is the best, but they know our stuff, you know. So he said, we like your materials, the follow-up materials that are in your book. Could you do a book for us that would have life stories in it from Siberia to Moscow across the 11 time zones, like 10 or 12 life stories in the book, plus the discipleship material? Hanu said, yeah, we could do that. So he said, how many do you need? He said, I need 1 million copies. So 2 years ago, we printed 1 million copies of this book in Siberia. Okay, it was distributed all over Russia. And there's a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's been happening in Russia. Thousands of people coming to Christ. So now, last year he calls back and he said, the books are all gone. We've planted 1,000 new churches in Russia. And he said, now the Baptist Union, which is the other large evangelical union in Russia, said, we also want to use your materials because we're also seeing so many people come to Christ. We like this material. Could we have copies of that? So Hanu said, yes, we'll print more. How many do you need now? 5 million more copies. So we have printed 4 million copies of this already, you know, and thank you. Thank you so much. And so so basically, alongside of the books that are being printed, we're also printing Bibles now in Belarus. Because it's not that you can't get Bibles in Russia so far, but it's because it's just so many people have come to Christ, there's a shortage of Bibles in Russia. And so we've printed 150,000 new Bibles at $3 a piece. We've printed, I think, 300 New Testaments and 1 million copies of the Gospel of John. And we want to double those numbers in the next couple months. Because, as some of you may know, July 7th, Vladimir Putin actually signed into law a new law that had gone through the lower and upper house of parliament in Russia, and it's called an anti-terrorism law. But what it is, it's an anti-conversion law, which literally is outlawing conversion in Russia, which means churches like this can have church services. You can preach, you can teach, you can have music, but you cannot invite people to receive Christ. Okay? Home churches are now illegal in Russia. It's illegal to do outdoor evangelism or to even have multi-church services in a secular location. That's now illegal. So all the laws, Russian lawyers have told us the laws are actually going back to 1929. So it's very, very serious. But God knew what was going to happen. So we've seen all this evangelism that has happened sovereignly by the moving of the Spirit across Russia. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to Christ because God knew that things were going to tighten in Russia today. And we don't know what the future holds. Russian lawyers are actually filing lawsuits against the government because it's anti-constitution. It's against the constitution of Russia. And so we don't know. We don't know if it will be fully implemented now or not. So this is not scare tactics that I'm trying to establish here. But we do know it's serious. And we do know that pastors have already been arrested, have already been charged with crimes for even simple things like having a whole Bible study. So we have to be very, very careful. But our people are very vigilant and going forward in Russia, and we're thrilled to see what God is doing. And we're just able to have a little part of what God is doing in Russia. So it's good news, bad news, good news. But we're grateful to be a part of it. I'm so honored to be a part of a credible ministry that's reaching out around the world. We also have television studios in Finland, and we do programming every day on 15 satellite networks in the Islamic world in Arabic and Farsi. We do 850 programs a year. We get 1 to 2 million hits a month from the Islamic world, from people who are hearing and responding to our programming into the Islamic world. So we're very grateful for that. And of course, then there's the children's outreach in Russia. We don't know how long we're going to be able to do that. We'll do it as long as we can. So please be praying for that. I've got just a 2-minute short video, and then I want to come back and preach. So thank you.
Of the world's population will be in cities by 2020. Does the church have a strategy to reach the people in their big cities? If they don't, the Great Commission will never be finished.
We're not talking about rocket science here. We're talking about simple tools to reach the world for Christ. But it works.
We've gone into each city intensively for 30 days, working closely with the churches on the ground, a symphony of media, 30 days saying that God gives you the power to change. Call this number. Everyone that calls the number, they get a 100-page tailor-made book for that city containing the most powerful testimonies of how God changed lives. Primetime television, every night, back-to-back for 30 days. Same thing for radio, billboards, buses, trains.
The amazing thing is that these countries are not able to control satellite television, and so we are able to come in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the clear way into these countries, reaching an audience of over 100 million people in places in the Middle East and Northern Africa and the Arabic Gulf and Asia.
These boys end up in prison, and the whole reason why they are there is because there's nobody at home loving them, feeding them, taking care of them. There is no mother and father. But the colonel said, the words that you spoke today about Jesus Christ has meant more to these boys than the clothes. You're talking about their future. Instrumental in leading thousands, millions of people to Jesus Christ and reaching our generation in a way that we probably could never have done alone. But together, we're doing it. And you are sending us.
Praise God. Do you usually preach from down here or up there? All right, take your Bibles this morning. I got a lot to cover, and this is very different.
Oh, my goodness.
It's a very different message this morning. But how many recognize that we're living in unique times, huh? And how many have a little bit of political fatigue? Interesting year. Exodus chapter 11 is where I'm going to start, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Say that with me. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Father, today, as we just take a few minutes in your word today, I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the comfort we get from your word, the encouragement, the direction, the conviction that comes through your word. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us at all levels today, according to our needs. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Exodus 11, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In fact, three times in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, and verse 27, we see again and again and again, the Lord says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made it resolute. He made it rigid. It's the word chizaz. In the Hebrew. And so here we see sovereign intervention. We see God intervening. We see God doing something with a king, with a leader. And because he had an agenda, he had a purpose. And so God steps in. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it talks about the nations raging and people plotting vain things and God laughing at them. It's kind of like, you think you know what you're doing. You think you're in charge. You think that your agenda is what's gonna transform. And God literally says, I'm gonna laugh at this because you're not in charge. And I'm gonna do what I want to do ultimately. And so Psalm 33, we see, and I'm gonna be running through some scriptures this morning, so please bear with me. Psalm 33. Verse 10 and 11. And the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And we say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Psalm 70, Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 says, the king's heart is as a stream of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he wills. All right? Isaiah 14, 26 and 27. The Lord has purposed. Who will annul it? Isaiah 40, verse 15. Nations are like a drop in the bucket, as dust on the scales. Verse 17. All nations are as nothing before him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness, scarcely as they are planted, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his power, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And so we see this ultimate sense of the authority and the power of God. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel says, blessed be God, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes and sets up kings. And in Daniel chapter 4, we see the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know the story so well. But Daniel actually gives an interpretation of the dream that the king had. And this is what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Okay? So this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is the world leader. Nobody was more powerful in the world than Nebuchadnezzar at this point. And we don't, you know, some say the 7 times were 7 years. Other commentators say the 7 times were because the Babylonians actually only had 2 seasons, that this was 3.5 years. Whatever, it was a long time. Whether it was 3.5 years or 7 years, it was a long time. And the reality is that we see that Nebuchadnezzar gives his own testimony at the end of this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is an ungodly king. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lord, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And we all say amen to that. Amen. Ultimately, we see that God has the ultimate authority and power over the nations. Jesus underlines this sense of sovereign power over nations in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, where Jesus says to Pilate, He says, you have no power over me. Now, here he's about ready to be crucified, you know. He says, you have no power over me unless it has been given to you from above. So Jesus underlines the reality that God has all the power to intervene in world events.
Hallelujah.
Now,
hallelujah.
Amen. So now the question is, when does God intervene? Does God always intervene? When does sovereign action happen against nations? Okay, let me give you some examples where it seems that God did not intervene. At least immediately, he did not intervene. All right? World War I, 1914. The Archduke Ferdinand of Austria is assassinated by a Serbian, and it began World War I. One simple event. Horrible event. An assassination of a leader. But that event spawned World War I. The result of that, 11 million military were killed during that war. 7 million civilians. 18 million people were killed during World War I. And God let it happen. On September 1, 1939, Germany invades Poland. It began World War II from 1939 to 1945. 25 million military people were killed during World War II. 55 million civilians, and amongst them, 6 million Jews. Two-thirds of Jews in Europe. In all of Europe, there was only 9 million Jews. And during World War II, 6 million Jews were exterminated, and God let it happen. God did not intervene. Stalin, 5'4", a man who had a damaged arm, looked like he would become nothing. He became the ruler of Russia over a period of 30 years, 1922 to 1952. It's estimated that Stalin had 20 million people killed in Russia. He was an equal opportunity killer. Some of them obviously were Jewish, but it was everybody. 1971 to 1979, Idi Amin in Uganda kills 500,000 of his own people. April 7th to July 15th in 1994, in Rwanda and Burundi in Africa, in 100 days, one African tribe killed 1 million Africans from another tribe. So we see the Hutus slaughtered 1 million Tutsis in 1 million in 100 days. And God allowed it to happen. North Korea, right now, North Korea, Kim Jong-un is the dictator of North Korea. It's estimated 25% of all Christians in North Korea are in labor camps right now. Between 50 and 70,000 people are in labor camps right now. And God is allowing it to happen. And the statistics that we know is that 40% of those who are in labor camps die primarily of starvation. Right now. So we have on one side the reality that God does intervene in human events and human history. And on the other side, we see that sometimes God does not intervene at all. God allows things to happen. And there's biblical precedent for that. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it talks about that the children of Israel were groaning in Egypt, and God heard their groaning. And God saw their suffering. And God knew what they were experiencing. And God allowed it to go on for another 40 years. Okay? It seemed that God was doing nothing, even though God saw and God knew and God heard. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel comes to God and he cries out to God and he says, oh God, what are we going to do? The people want a king. And God says, let them have their king. That's what they want. Let them have what they want. He says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is born. Jesus is in Bethlehem. And you know the story. You know how the wise men went to Bethlehem and discovered baby Jesus. And they gave gifts and they worshiped him. And King Herod said, come back and tell me about it. And through a dream, they discovered that they should not go back to Herod. So they went home a different way. And Herod found out. And you know what happened? You know what happened? And I wanna read what Max Licato said about what happened. He's talking about Easter. The story's not over yet. We haven't heard the punchline. We haven't finished the battle. Don't be premature in your judgments or too final in your opinion. The judge hasn't returned and the jury isn't in. The story isn't over yet. All that needs to be said hasn't been said. All that will be seen hasn't been seen. That's good news. If your eyes have ever moistened at the newsreels of the hungry, remember the story's not over yet. If you've ever been bewildered as you beheld pain triumph over peace, keep the Easter message in mind. The story's not over yet. If you've ever found your fists clenched in rage as you read of the atrocities at Auschwitz, I've got something to show you. If you've stood distraught as you hear stories of yet another hijacking, another serial murder, another child beating, this is a verse I want you to consider. Or perhaps your feelings are more personal. Maybe the ugly moments in history and open wounds of our day have dared to leave your television screen and enter your house. Maybe you've buried a child whose body was broken by a reckless driver. Maybe your child had never called you daddy. Maybe the one who promised to love you forever loved you for only as long as it was convenient. Maybe you've suffered personally from the cruelties in the world. Maybe the shadow of the question mark has darkened your door. Maybe you've asked why. The rain on the unjust, I understand, but why the just? To suffer the consequences of my sin makes sense, but why should I pay for the sins of others? Why the innocent? Why the children? Why the pure? Why me? Hard questions. Necessary questions. Questions surfaced by a perplexing passage in Matthew. Is there any passage in Scripture bloodier than the killing of the children by the soldiers of Herod? Though not specifically described, its bloody footprints are left behind between the lines of these verses. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. The voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's a grisly scene. Horses galloping, mothers with small boys running and screaming, the flashing of weapons, the flow of innocent blood, the sudden stillness of tiny hands, mothers clutching lifeless bodies to blood-soaked breasts. It's a scene of swords piercing the innocent. No justification, no explanation, just cruel carnage, a sense of slaughter. And during it all, a fat king sits on the throne less than 10 miles away, blind to the tears he's summoned, deaf to the anguish he's caused. Herod drinks wine, the color of the blood he is spilling. The wail heard in Bethlehem echoes through the stars, a chorus of chaos refusing to be comforted. 1,000 tears with one voice, 100 hearts with one question. Why? The composer of this chaos watches from a nearby mountain with each flash of the sword he claps, with each plunge of the dagger he gloats, evil at its worst, blackness at its darkest. The madman sheds no tears for the young dead. He is intent on only one thing, killing the Christ before he leaves the cradle. And when the ravage is completed and the madman knows he has failed, he curses, swirls around, and returns to his pit. 30 years later, the other moment for which Satan has waited arrives. He is repeating his drama of desolation. Once again, he's slaughtering the innocent. Once again, swords flash and feet scamper. Once again, a spineless king called Herod is a pawn in the play. Once again, there are tears of a mother who wonders why. Once again, flesh is torn. Once again, there are cries of anguish. Once again, Satan is trying to kill life itself. this time he has him where he wants him. Christ, a God on the cross. The one who escaped him in Bethlehem is bolted to a tree. Satan applauds as his skin is ripped. This time you won't get away. A spear breaks through Jesus' ribs. Once again, the innocent is pierced. I've done it! The madman dances amidst the demons. I've won, but the claim is premature. For the crucified one who descends the spiral stairway into the cavern of death is not a defeated Messiah, and he has not come to surrender. Far from it, he is a creator, and he has come to reclaim his own. He has come to storm the gates of death. He scatters the demons. He ripped open the prison doors. He takes captivity captive. He frees the faithful. You can be sure of one thing. Among the voices that sing his welcome, doesn't this give you goosebumps? Gives you his welcome are his Bethlehem brothers. They died that he might escape. He has now died that they might escape. They died that he might live, and now he returned. He's returned to return the favor. Yeah. The Easter announcement is clear. Victory is secure. Wails of Bethlehem will turn into the victories of Calvary. Don't forget that. The next time the soldiers of Satan steal the joy from your arms, the next time your prayers seem to float into a silent sky, the next time you wonder how God could sit still while the innocent suffer, remember the story is not over yet. Remember the Easter Jesus rescued the imprisoned, and remember he is coming to do it again. Hallelujah. I love that. Way to go, Max McCaffrey. What a story. My goodness. And so we have this dilemma, huh? On one side, we see God has all the power and all the authority, and he will intervene. And on the other side, we see that sometimes God does not, even with the babies of Bethlehem. So when does? When does God intervene? When does it happen? When does God step in? When does that occur? Okay. I believe, this is my opinion, this is Dave Ogren's opinion, okay? I believe that when human history intersects with divine purpose, at that point where human history and divine purpose come together, God intervenes. In the big picture, God doesn't intervene. Idi Amin, Hitler, you know, Russia, China, North Korea, that's all a part of free will activity that God allows to happen in world and government. But once world events and divine purpose touch, it's at that point that God says, no further. No further. So I'll just make a contemporary comment, and let me wrap this up. We just had this election, and you're going to hear a lot of things. I would just say be careful. It was a very unusual election, right? It was very unusual, and I was as surprised as anybody, frankly, as far as what happened. And I don't know. I don't know if this was sovereign intervention or if this is just a part of God allowing nations to do what nations do. I don't know that at this point, you know. And frankly, I don't think anybody does. And I don't know what the future holds. I mean, I was prepared for Hitler to be president and for our country just gonna keep skidding downhill, frankly. And I thought, well, maybe God, maybe that's what you're going to allow. Maybe we're gonna be another Russia, huh? Where living for Jesus and standing for biblical principles is gonna cost us a lot. We don't know much about suffering. And maybe that's gonna happen, and maybe it still is, I don't know. And I don't see Donald Trump as a savior either. You know, I'm thankful for a couple of the people that are around him seem to be godly people. You know, and I don't know what the future holds, but I just think we need to be careful not to quickly say this was God, this was not. I don't know. I don't know if it was or not. But I do know. I do know that when human events intersect with divine purpose, God does intervene. And I do know that ultimately God is going to have his way when it comes to the world and the world events, because God has a plan. So what do we do? I got more to share, but let me just wrap this quick, all right? What has God called you to do, even in an ungodly society? Okay, number one, Mark 12, verse 17, he's called you to render to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God. Now, you need to understand, when Jesus said that, you need to understand who Caesar was. Julius was his grandfather, who died in 44 B.C. Augustus was his father, who died in A.D. 14. This was Tiberius Caesar, you know, who didn't die until A.D. 37. Tiberius Caesar was as evil and ugly and despicable of a leader that you would ever want to see. He had been a very successful general, but he became very dark and very reclusive and very perverse. There was a 1,000-foot cliff in Rome that was called Tiberius's Leap. Why? Because young boys that he took advantage of, he would have thrown off those cliffs. I mean, this guy was as evil as you could call evil. And in spite of that, Jesus says, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Secondly, Romans 13 is clear where it tells us, listen to this, let every person be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So, literally, Paul says, and again, we're talking about a very evil, ungodly government. Paul says, submit to governmental authority. Submit to governmental authority. Honor the office. Even if you don't honor the person. I'm sure Paul did not honor Nero, who was as horrible could be, and was killing Christians in Rome. But in spite of all of that, he said, honor the office and submit to those who are in authority. But when do we not submit? Well, you know, we got wonderful biblical precedent. Acts chapter 5, apostles in prison, miraculous deliverance, they're back on the streets preaching. You know, the army comes, says, you can't do this. We told you to stop. You can't do this. And, of course, Peter says, who are we going to obey, God or man? We're going to obey God. Okay, so ultimately, when it comes to that, we obey God. We don't obey man. And Watchman Nee, I thought, brought a really good statement on this. He said, when delegated authority, meaning the authority of men, and direct authority, meaning the authority of God, are in conflict, one can render submission, but not obedience. Submission is absolute because it has to do with attitude. It has to do with attitude. Honoring the fact that government is something that God has established. Whereas obedience is conditional. It's on the basis of whether or not we can follow what the government is saying. Because if it contradicts God's word, we got to pay the price, guys. We got to do that, no matter what the cost is. And so we have these two sides. We know the Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very, very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks should be given for all people and for kings and for all in authority. Now listen, I'm wrapping with this. That we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Why? So we can have a nice house in the country? So that we can have 3 cars and a boat? That we can have all kinds of money in the bank? No. Pray for all people and for kings and all in authority that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life. Who desires all to be saved? Who desires all to be saved? You see, ultimately, we live here. But we need to see ourselves as the writer of Hebrews talks about, that God was pleased to call Those people who suffered and died, you know, because they were serving God. He was pleased to call them a God, his people. Why? Because they were looking for a city whose maker was God. They were not living for an earthly kingdom. We are not trying to have a kingdom now theology that says we're bringing the kingdom of God here and we're going to have it all here and it's all going to be beautiful and wonderful. No. No, our prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer is, Jesus said, as you see me go into heaven, also come in like manner. Huh? We are looking for not an earthly king. We're not looking for Trump or for anybody else. We're looking for Jesus Christ that will one day come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are here on this earth living in a very evil world, and it's going to not get better. Jesus didn't say it was going to get better. It's going to get worse. But in spite of that, you are here on purpose to be light in darkness, to pay the price, whatever it may cost you, to live for Jesus and to live for kingdom purposes in a very secular world. And I want to challenge you today. Who are you serving? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving Jesus? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Maybe. And whatever happens on planet Earth, I don't know what our days ahead will be like. Who knows? I mean, some people say we're going to go into another great recession. Other people say, you know, World War III has already started. God only knows. God only knows what tomorrow holds. But you know what? We don't have to worry about it. I mean, it may get tough, but we don't have to worry about it. Because ultimately, God is in charge. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God is in charge. And the future is bright because we look beyond America. You know, Christianity is not about America. Christianity isn't just even about the world. Christianity is about getting people ready to get to heaven. How many know you're not going to live forever? Here on earth. I mean, here on earth. You know, take your pulse. You find your pulse. Come on, find your pulse. Feel your pulse. How many know you don't control that? You don't control that.
Hallelujah.
I don't know. I don't know how many days I got. God does. But I don't. Pastor Shell and I were talking about his dad, you know, at a Martin Luther King rally meeting. He leans against the guy next to him and dies. Boom. We don't know. We don't know. But I do know this. You are in a good place if you choose every day to live for Jesus. Praise be unto God. Bow your heads. Father, tonight, or this morning, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have that we belong to you. And Lord, I pray for people within the sound of my voice right now, God. I pray that, God, you will minister to them by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is in this room this morning that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're under their own authority. They may even be under Satan's authority. But they are not under the authority of Jesus Christ. They are not living as Jesus being king in their life. I pray that today Jesus would become king.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
If you're here this morning and Jesus is not king of your life, you may have given your life to Christ at one point or another, but your life is kind of out of order, and you're kind of on the throne, or you maybe even let Satan on your throne. But today, you want Jesus to be on the throne of your life. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to... God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? I'm not going to ask you to stand or come forward right now. I just want to pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. Are there others? I want Jesus to be on the throne. I'm getting off, and I'm putting Jesus in. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A number of you raise your hand. Some are continuing to raise your hand. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I let me just say, I want to raise my hand with you, Jesus. I want you to be on the throne of my life. I put you on the throne of my life this morning all over again. I'm saying, Lord, your will be done in my life, on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. That which you ordained. Lord, we kick the devil out. We kick the purposes of Satan out. And we say, God, we want your will to be accomplished. No matter what happens on planet earth, no matter what happens to America,